So, let's get right into it. We're continuing in our series on God Anthology, and we've been painting this portrait of God. Actually, we haven't been painting it. We've been letting Scripture paint it. Isn't that awesome? That's the way it should be done. And the first week, we looked at God is mystery, and that we can't know everything there is to know about God, and we just have to be okay with that and let God be God. And God is holy, that he is in a complete different category than everything else that exists. And again, we have to be okay with that. That God is incomparable, that he is immeasurable, and that anything in our lives is possible with the power of God working in us. Last week we looked at that God is mercy, and even though God's justice demands accountability for the wrongdoings in our life, that we can receive mercy from God through the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. And this mercy transforms our lives into and sets a new pattern for us to live by. And this morning we're going to continue to let the Word of God, the Scripture, paint this new pattern, or this paint this portrait of God for us this morning. So we're going to jump right into it. You won't even have to guess. We're going to look at the one Scripture, and I think we're going to make it really clear on the next thing. So if we could look at the slide here. Exodus 34:14. Do not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. So, one guess at what we're going to talk about as far as God's attributes this morning. Jealous. And you may be thinking, like, hey, we just spent the last few weeks talking about how perfect God was, that he was powerful, and that he was noble, and that he was flawless, that he was righteous and merciful, all of these things, right, and beautiful. And now, and the one perfect moral being in the whole entire universe, and now we find out that he's got a character flaw, that he has an issue with jealousy. In fact, his nickname is Jealous. He's insecure. And the worst thing about it is that he has everything. So, what's the deal? Well, the deal is he's not jealous of anything. He's not jealous of anyone. He's not jealous of me. He's not jealous of you, but he is jealous for me, and he is jealous for you. And jealousy in a holy context is a wonderful expression of love. The jealousy of God is an intense passion and protective commitment to his people. And it's really the kind of the fiery aspect of God's love. A lot of times when we think about love, we just think about, you know, the little Cupid up in the cloud. And we think of love as kind of a mushy thing. Well, the jealousy of God is the fiery, the burning aspect of his love. It's his relentless pursuit of us. And he seeks our loyal response. In fact, he insists on it. And it's not because he's an egomaniac, but honestly, because he's God, he really couldn't tell us to do anything else but to give us, but to tell us for us to give us, to give him our everything. He seeks us, and he seeks our response. He's zealous for us. In fact, you might say he's ardent for us. And he's ardent for our response. He's consumed with seeing the amazing plans and the amazing purposes and the blessings that he had in mind when he created us. He's ardent for it. and seeing them realized here on this earth, here in our lives. And he's not okay with just seeing it happen for a few of his children. Amen? Laura, you're here. You've got quite a few kids. Kind of the first couple rows there. And what if somebody came to you and said, I've got great news for you. About 3/4 of your kids are going to love you. That's great news, isn't it? Anybody that's got kids would just be going, no way. I won't. There's nothing. I am jealous for my kids, and there's no way that anything other than every single one of my kids love me. Where if you've got a spouse, you know. Like, you are jealous for your spouse. And that's the only thing that makes sense. And God is exactly the same way. Amen? That's the only thing that he is going to settle for. And this love that he has, this jealousy, this zeal, also is known as the zeal of God, burns. And you might say, well, I don't want God to pursue me. I'm going to tell you, tough luck. He is going to pursue you. And he has an unending passion for everything that he has made. And even as you live your life, and even as you reject him, and even as you are storing up his wrath for your wrongdoing, he's going to give you every opportunity. He is still going to pursue you until you finally maybe give him no chance or no other option at the end when you stand before him in judgment. But until that, even as the wrath is building, even as it's being stored up, he is still going to pursue you. He is still going to pursue the plans and the purposes and the blessings that he created for you to be and to have in your life. He can't shut it off. He's eternal. It wasn't like he turned it on. And he can turn it off. It burns in him. It consumes him. It's a demanding thing. He insists on it. He can't be talked out of it. He demands it of the devil. I mean, to have you. He demands it of the devil. He demands it of sin. He demands it of the earth. And you know what? He demands you of you. He wants to wrest you from you. I think that's pretty cool. There's nothing that can pull you out of his grip once he gets you. Isn't that cool? He's going to track you down, pursue you, and once he gets you into his grip, nothing is stronger than that grip. And it's because he's jealous for you. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Ezekiel chapter 8 this morning. We're going to learn about what makes God jealous. We're going to learn about this passion, this thing that just burns in God for us this morning. And I hope as I studied this week, I knew God loves me, and I've experienced it in such a profound way in my life, but it just excited me. I mean, it was just an aspect to, and there's a lot of aspects of God's love, but it just especially excited me when I looked at this thing that is just never going to give up. It just doesn't give up. Ezekiel 1:8. Ezekiel 8, 1 through 6. In the sixth year, in the sixth month, on the fifth day, while I was sitting in my house, and the elders of Judah were sitting before me, the hand of the sovereign Lord came upon me there. I looked and saw a figure like that of a man from what appeared to be his waist down. He was like fire. And from there up, his appearance was as bright as glowing metal. And he stretched out what looked like a hand and took me by the hair of my head. And the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven, and in visions of God, he took me to Jerusalem, to the entrance to the north gate of the inner court, where the idol that provokes to jealousy stood. Now keep in mind, this is God's city. Right? And this is in the inner court. Okay, he's talking about this is God's people. And there before me was the glory of the Lord of Israel. And as in the vision I had seen in the plain, then he said to me, Son of man, look toward the north. So I looked, and in the entrance north of the gate of the altar, I saw this idol of jealousy. And he said to me, Son of man, do you see what they are doing, the utterly detestable things the house of Israel is doing there, things that will drive me far from my sanctuary? This is the place where God dwelt. But you will see things there that are even more detestable. And the thing that we look at here is this is the idol that provokes jealousy. Now keep in mind that any idol before God is not a good thing, right? We all know that. But he uses a phrase or a terminology here that he doesn't use about any other idol. The idol that provokes jealousy. So what was it about this particular idol that earns it this unique a title? And most scholars, we don't have time to go into it now, but if we look at this, we'll see that most, if you really dug down, would show that this is the Canaanite god of fertility. And it was a god that, and this is a small g, that you would pray to and you would worship, and it was thought that it is where fertility came from. So for children or for crops, you would worship this god. And in other words, it was the source of life that these people were worshiping. So, and I remember thinking as a parent sometimes, do you remember when your kids, if you had kids, when maybe there was a parent that kind of came along the scene and your kid for a moment, for a season, for a day, whatever, just thought that the other parent was like all of that. Like the other parent had it going on. And you were just like, hey, wait a minute. You know, they just kind of rode in and yeah, they're pretty good at that. Or there was just a moment when they took them to the ball game, or they did something, or maybe they just had something cool about them. You know, and then you're just like thinking, wait a minute, I have provided for every need you've ever had in your entire life, right? And for a woman, you're like, I carried you for 9 months, and this person gives you a ride to one place, and all of a sudden, they're like mom of the year. You know that feeling? I mean, I don't know that feeling, but I know the one where the other dad just does one thing and all of a sudden they're like, oh, yeah, this dad, you could just see it in their eyes. The kids just like got them up on a pedestal and you're like, oh, you just kind of burn just a little bit. And now you do this? I don't know. But we can be like that today. We get confused on the source of life. Our money, well, yeah, it just comes out of this little box, right? In the bank or on the side of a building called the ATM. That's our source, right? Food, Harris Teeter or Food Lion or whatnot. So why do we need God when it comes to fertility? Julie and I, we have two little sweet nieces, Hannah and Haley. Right, because our brother and sister-in-law, Julie's brother ended up using a fertility specialist. And it was awesome. These are sweet little girls. But through it all, we never got confused on where the source of life came from. I mean, it came from God. But it's so easy nowadays to just kind of lose that connection of where the true source of life comes from. And I tell you that God gets jealous when we mistake the true source of life and livelihood and blessings flow from. That'll make him jealous. Let's continue in chapter 8, verse 7 through 13. So that was one image God's showing us through Ezekiel. what makes his jealousy burn. This is the second scene here. Then he brought me to the entrance to the court. I looked and I saw a hole in the wall. He said to me, "Son of man, now dig into the wall." So I dug into the wall and I saw a doorway there. And he said to me, "Go in, see the wicked and detestable things they are doing here." So I went in and looked, and I saw portrayed all over the walls all kinds of crawly things and detestable animals and all the idols of the house of Israel. In front of them stood 70 elders of the house of Israel, and Azaniah and Shaphan, and standing among them, each had a censer in his hand, and a fragrant cloud of incense was rising. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the darkness?" These are the pastors, worship leaders, each at the shrine of his own idol. They say, "The Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land." Again, he said, "You will see them doing things that are even more detestable." So you're thinking, like, how bad does it got to get? These are the leaders of the church. Ezekiel digs through the wall in this vision. He digs through the wall into a secret chamber behind a closed door, and he finds people doing things. These people think that because they're secluded behind physical walls and physical doors, that God can't see them, that somehow they're out of his presence. But Proverbs 15:3 says this. It says, "The eyes of the Lord are" where? "Everywhere." The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, keeping watch on the wicked and the good. And the truth is, we all have hidden rooms, don't we? And there's some hidden rooms that really are kind of good. If you look at Psalm 91, the secret place. You know why they call it the secret place? Because you've got to search for it. It's not just always the same type of place. So there's this good type of thing where you've got to withdraw. You've got to go into a quiet. And this is maybe called the prayer closet. And this is a place where it's me and my God, with a capital G, right? And this satisfies the jealousy of God. This is what God's always looking, because he's seeking that intimacy. He's jealous for us. And this is why it says in the Bible, it says, "If you will draw close to me, I will draw close to you." Why? That's the jealousy of God in action. You don't have to wonder what the outcome is if you draw close to him, because his jealousy just demands that he is going to meet you right there. So this is a good thing, right? A hidden room, a prayer closet is awesome. It's a great thing. But then we have other hidden rooms, don't we? For this guy, it was an idol chamber, I guess you could call it. But it was a place of a darkness, and it was a place of me and my God's, small g, where God was ignored. It was a place where these guys were going in and just closing the door on God and locking him out. And it was a place of secrecy and not allowing God to be in there. And of course, this is a place where the jealousy of God burns. This is what makes him jealous, where God is ignored, or maybe even much worse than that. And this is where we shield ourselves in secrecy from him, and that makes him jealous. So let's continue in verse 14. "Then he brought me to the entrance to the north gate of the house of the Lord, and I saw women sitting there mourning for Tammuz. He said to me, 'Do you see this, son of man? You will see things that are even more detestable than this.'" Well, I thought that pastors and worship leaders locking themselves inside the temple with idols, I thought that was pretty bad. And yet he's saying that this scene, that women sitting there mourning for Tammuz, He says, that was even worse than that. Well, why would he say that? And Tammuz, they're mourning. They're actually mourning the death of a god. Tammuz is, in the language, means a sprout of life. And here's the crazy thing. This god would come and this god would die, and then they would mourn this god, hoping that this god would come back to life. They weren't even sure if he was going to come back to life in the spring. But if he did come back to life in the spring, then along with it would come the offspring of animals, and the crops would come back. Don't you see the irony to that? Here is the god that they had, a god that was calling them his very own. The everlasting God, the God of eternal life, who is burning for them, zealous for them. And here they are sitting on the floor, weeping over a piece of metal or wood. For something that was dead. And God's jealousy burns. That arose his jealousy. It kicked it up. They weren't celebrating the true source of life. They just sat there in mourning. It's such deception. And you see, that would grieve God, that would just make him so angry. Well, how do you know if something's an idol in your life? Well, I can tell you. You can tell by the things that you mourn, the things that upset you, the things that ruin your day. When God isn't being glorified as he could or isn't being glorified as he should, does that cause you to mourn? Do you mourn when the fact that people are dying because they don't have clean water? Does that like wreck your day? When people in our own neighborhood over here, kids are going to bed hungry, or their grades are suffering because they're studying and sleeping in a car. I mean, does that just like stress you out? Or the fact that over in Uganda, there's drugs to treat kids with AIDS, readily available, yet they just get kicked to the curb. Nobody touches them. Nobody wants anything to do with them. I mean, is there a sense of jealousy? Is there something that burns inside of you? Or do you mourn and get upset, get your day ruined because somebody took your parking spot? Because you didn't get your way. You lost an argument at work. Right? Are your deepest feelings reserved for God or something else? I mean, I watch Facebook pages. And you can tell, like, kind of what's gets people stoked. What's their deepest devotions and their deepest feelings? Are they for God? Or are they like for the fact that we're getting a new logo for our basketball team? Yeah. And I like the new logo. See, I'm even kind of like maybe wearing one of the new colors. I don't know. But seriously, is it the things of God? I mean, that's where we can tell if you want to know. Kind of about the idols. But God has a passion for us. And it doesn't take a vacation just on Memorial Day weekends or on times when, you know, we just don't feel like doing the Christian thing or the God thing. He just can't shut it off. And even when we want to close the door, and just like, okay, I got to take a break from doing the Christian thing. He just doesn't. He can't shut it off. And his love burns. And with that, there comes a demand. And he's not satisfied if this half of the room experiences and lives out the purposes and the plans and the blessings, the things that he has in his life and a few of his kids, and well, whatever. He just can't take it. He's not willing to give up on anyone. That's his will, that none would perish. That's why he is long-suffering. We spoke about mercy last week. All right, so let's continue. Verse 16. We're going to get into a more detestable thing. I don't know where it goes. He then brought me into the inner court of the house of the Lord, and there at the entrance to the temple between the portico and the altar were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord, their faces towards the east. They were bowing down to the sun in the east. He said to me, "Have you seen this, son of man? Is it a trivial matter for the house of Judah to do the detestable things that they are doing here? Must they also fill the land with violence and continually provoke me to anger? Look at them putting the branch to their nose. Therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them." And the thing that's obvious here is that God is jealous when we turn our backs to him. And in essence, we have this in closing on this chapter. We see 25 guys with their backs towards the temple. I don't want to tell you the orientation of our lives, whether it's facing towards God or facing away from him, either satisfies the jealousy of God or it causes it to burn. You ever tried telling your kids something? And you're in the middle of telling your kids something? And my daughter was great, so if I'm using examples, it happened maybe once or twice. You're telling anybody anything, right? And you're not quite finished, and they turn away. Oh! There's nothing that'll cause if you weren't mad, right? You're going to be mad at that point. But how we orientate our lives is everything. And what do we mean when we're talking about if we point our lives towards God, if we point our lives away from God? We're talking about our focus, right? We're talking about our agenda. We're talking about primarily our loyalty. The jealousy of God, it's love for us, but it also insists on loyalty. It can't be any other way. The only thing that makes sense because of God's relentless and utter love for us that he pours out for us, the only thing that makes sense is that we, just like we studied last week in Romans 12, 1 and 2, the only thing that makes sense, our reasonable worship is to offer up ourselves to him. That's the only act. That's why he can only ask for one thing, and that's that we give him our everything. It can't be any other way for him to say, well, if you feel it, maybe try and give me something. It would be crazy for God to ask us for those things. He asks us for everything. And if we look at it for a little deeper for his jealousy, we'll look that he's not like us in that he doesn't depend on anyone else like we depend on somebody for our existence, right? He's unique in that way. He doesn't feel the need. He doesn't have the need for our love. But he is jealous for us. He can't turn it off. We already just talked about that. It burns in him. and it has a fire. But you know what? That sometimes that we can hold that jealousy at bay, or we can keep it apart. And there was some ways, and when I looked at it and prayed about it, there's three ways that, I'm just going to be honest with you, that I felt that I didn't understand the jealousy of God, or that I, when it came knocking on my door, that I kind of kept it at bay. And you know, the first way that I do it is that I know that God is jealous for everyone, right? Because God wishes that no one would perish. So that just means everyone. Well, I'm part of everyone. And you know what? Sometimes I feel lost in the everyone. Do you guys ever feel lost in the everyone? So what, you know, how can I matter when you're talking about, how many people are there on the earth right now? 7 billion? Well, what does it matter? But then when I looked at the jealousy of God, the passion that he has, this intense desire, this relentless protection and commitment that God has for me, you know what? It's for everybody. He's not satisfied, just like any parent would not be satisfied if, no matter how many kids you have, if just one kid just decided, meh, whatever, and you think that would be great, you would be crazy as a parent, right? You are jealous for your kids. And I just thought, that's right. He is jealous. He can't turn that on. It's for all of us. The second way is sometimes, you know, we can doubt. You guys ever have doubts in your faith? Let's just be honest. Maybe not the whole thing. I'm not saying, like, I doubt if there's Jesus Christ, or I doubt if there's God. But sometimes there's some moments it's like, God, are you close? Right? There's a certain promise in Scripture that I've read, and it just doesn't seem very real for me today. We certainly have moments where those types of things come up. And sometimes I can get lost in a doubt, but I want to tell you that God's zeal will crush those doubts. It'll come at it, it'll come at it, it'll beat on it until it just demolishes it. It is, God's love is just relentless in it. His zeal will penetrate that. If you get lost in doubt, don't worry. God's zeal will take care of it. It will come. And the other place you can get lost in it is in sin. Let's face it, we all blow it every day. If we say we don't sin, right, we call God a liar. And we can get lost in shame. You know, shame isn't from God, but we can get lost in shame and we can hold ourselves at bay. But I want to tell you, God's zeal is, it just comes at us. There was any barrier that ever existed between the zeal of God. That's why he gave up his son, was just to get through that shame. There's, because God's zeal, he's not going to tolerate anything stopping one of his kids responding to us and responding to him. So for anybody that's ever lived that wanted to be right with God, that wanted to respond to his zeal and to his pursuit, there has always been a way to God. There will always be a way. And even if somebody's rebelled and had a lifetime of rebellion and is storing up wrath, even as God is coming after them and pursuing them, the moment that they turn to God and the moment that they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, then they are right with God. The wrath has been averted, and they'll experience the mercy of God. So he's jealous for us, and his love pursues, and his love seeks, and his jealousy demands. And I want to tell you that there's only one thing. There's only one thing that satisfies his jealousy. He burns for us. And the only thing that satisfies it is when we burn for Him. There's a statement out there that we were created to burn. And in the wrong context, probably wouldn't be a very popular thing to say in a sermon. But in this morning, I think it's the most appropriate thing to say. We were created to burn. Just as He is jealous for us, we are to be jealous for Him. We are to be jealous for the plans and purposes that He has in our life. So we want to orientate our lives to God. We want to be sure that any secret place that we have in our lives, the only secret place that I want in my life is a prayer closet, where I'm intimate with God and the jealousy of God is completely satisfied, because it's a place of intimacy. It's the most intimate place. It's the place where He doesn't even have to work all that hard, to seek all that hard, to find me close. It's where I'm closest with Him. I never want to be confused. I never want us to be confused with the source of life. We want to give God credit for everything. And even as we get into this, the techno world, and even as it seems that the further and further we get away from the days, remember when people just had to work each day and you plowed your field and you just snatched the food out of the ground and put it on your plate and you went right from field to fork, I guess you would say. Killed stuff in the morning and you ate it that night. It was easier to see that everything came from God's hand. But it just is the chain, I guess, food chain kind of gets there, and you get a distribution and you get all that stuff. We can forget where it comes from, and as technology and stuff helps us out in certain situations, but we never want to forget where it comes from. And it's easy to see, like, well, who needs God? We've got this, we've got science, we got doctors, right? We got Harris Teeter, we got all of these things, but I want to tell you, we just want to get there. We just want to satisfy the jealousy of God. Are you with me in that? I mean, it's a scary thing that God's coming at us, that there's a demand on us, because we don't want a demand on us sometimes. You guys ever have those moments where you just don't want to be a Christian? I just want to be Joe Worker. Or I just want to watch something on TV that I probably shouldn't watch. Or I just want to go do this thing. Or I don't want to do my devotion this morning. I'd rather just be the non-Christian person, whatever they do, I want to sleep in, and I don't know. But God's not going to quit being God. This zealousness that He has, this jealousy, He can't stop it. You can say, well, go bug the next guy. No, He's not going to be that way. He can't. It's something that, not that He exhibits this jealousy, it's who He is. It's not an act. It's His essence. So what I want to do this morning is if you've been a Christian in any time in the last 2 or 3 years, you've sang this song. Especially if you're from around Charlotte. And it starts off, He is jealous for me. Love's like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. So we'll have Johnny come up. And what I want us to really do this morning is just focus on that he's jealous for us. It's like this pursuit. So we sing, he loves us, but really focus on this intense passion. This intense passion that he has. This unending pursuit that overcomes all of our failure, that overwhelms our wrongdoing, the parts that we get it wrong, our tiredness, our fatigue. It overcomes the work of the enemy on the earth, the fallen state of the world. There's nothing that can hold back the work of God except for just our flat-out refusal and just for us to completely and utterly just turn our backs to him. Anyway, let's go ahead and we'll sing about his jealous love for us.